Okay, so do I really know that God loves me? The Bible says that faith works through love and says that we need to be rooted and grounded in love. So that's already building that need of in order to being operated in the things of God, that we've got to have his love. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, you will continue to let your circumstances or your feelings rule how you feel, and also rule whether you think you're loved by God or how much you're loved by God. So you have to be grounded in that. You will just be another person who is in need, driven by circumstances and trial, if you're not settled on that knowing God loves me. But the thing is, instead of asking, does God love me? The real question is, if he didn't love me, then why did he send his son Jesus to die on the cross? See, that's the proof. That's the whole thing. His love is settled because Christ came and suffered and died for us and was risen from the dead. The reason we know we are loved is because God gave up his son for us. If I see his love and understand covenant, and that all that is his is mine, and that if I understand, be not afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and I understand my identity and value through his love, that's the firm foundation that we have to be settled on. The problem is, most of us tend to find our identity through circumstances. You know, if it's going good today, then God must love me, but if I'm having problems, well, you know, maybe God's not so happy with me. And that's the garbage of the world. It's not how we're to see ourselves. We have to be defined by what God says about us and about himself in the Word. The problem is, we get focused on these other things, and then we're just wondering, you know, does God love me? Does God love me? Or how much does he love me? Or, you know, if God loves me, why am I going through this? Or if God loves me, why didn't he give me this thing that I asked for? But again, we can't base it on our circumstances or anything like that. We have to base it on what he does, which is our created value. Again, another part of the things is that we focus on sex success. America and a lot of the other civilized nations, we're so success-oriented. You know, we make sure that we want our kids to do good in school, and they get into a good college, and they do well in college, and they get the good job, you know, and everything's success-related. And you know, if you're not successful, there's something wrong. And that's just not how God operates. Now, on the other hand, if you do rest in what God says about you, that you are loved, then more success will come. Each direction breeds its own fruit. So if I focus on being successful only instead of seeking God, I'm probably going to be less successful, and I'm not going to feel the love of God. But if I don't worry about succeeding and my eyes are on God, I just automatically will become more successful because I'll be walking into things of him. It's a matter of our focus. If you're not happy with your life, you need to ask the question, what does my intimacy, my prayer time, and my communion time with God look like? A majority of Christians have never just opened their heart and prayed a prayer like this. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you value me. I so much appreciate what you have done through your son for me to live inside of me. I appreciate your unfailing love. Now that's the kind of love that will build our relationship with God. And that's something that we have to spend time with each morning. And it's interesting because in order to grow in God, you have to spend time with him, but yet it's not a checking the clock kind of thing. He changes us as we spend time, but he doesn't give us brownie points for how much time we spend. So it's a really different thing. It's so much different than the worldly system. A lot of Christians do or try to do all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. You know, they've heard these sermons. Well, you know, if you're not in the Word, you know, no wonder you're not getting blessed. If you're not spending time in prayer, no wonder you're not getting blessed. If you didn't come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, and, you know, give a certain amount in the offering, no wonder you're not getting blessed. And it all becomes a works thing. I'm earning my favor with God. And it's just not that. Now, it's interesting, though, that if we truly love God and focus on him, we'll end up doing a lot of the same things. But it's because we love him, not because we're trying to earn his love. It's because we know he loves us, not because we're trying to get him to love us. Really knowing his love also allows you to not need anything from others to feel loved or accepted or whatever. That's another trap that we fall into, you know. We go through life, we come up through school and whatever, and jobs, and you know, people didn't like us, we weren't the popular one, and it just devastates us. Or even if it's even worse, if our families didn't love us, if our parents didn't love us, you know, we're just so devastated because we based our self-worth on how much they accepted us. But the truth is, the only one that matters is God. And it says point blank in his word, we are accepted in the Beloved. Period. Forever. If we know him, we are accepted. And then it doesn't matter. If we rest in that and know, really know that we're loved, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Now, we can affect how they think because our love that's growing in God will cause us to love them, and it will reach out to them, and it will touch them. It will plant seeds in their hearts. And in fact, they may end up accepting us more, but not because we were trying to get them to accept us, but because we were trying to give ourselves over to God and just let his love rule. Again, it comes back to, how do I know I'm loved? Because Christ was crucified. The God of the whole universe gave up his only son for me. Even if there was no one else, like Trey said this morning, no one else in the whole world to die for, Christ would have died for me or for you. He loves us that much. There are a couple of verses that underline that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 6:47, if anyone believes in me, he has eternal life. Not he's going to earn eternal life. He has eternal life. And then 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And that's a key. You know, we couldn't love him if he didn't love us first. And we can't love him well if we don't understand his love for us, if we don't accept it and receive it and know it. So many people see and receive Jesus and what he did on the cross not as love, but rather as payment for sins just to keep them out of hell. That he died just because of how filthy they were. They see Jesus hanging on the cross crying out, look what your sin did to me. And that is such a wrong view of the cross. The truth of the cross is Jesus was saying, I am the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Nothing could change my mind. I love you. I've known you from before you were born. I've always known every good and every bad thing you would ever do. I took the beating so that you could be free. You're worth a whole lot more than you thought you were. I've known you from the beginning. I know what I created you to be and what you can still be in me. That's what the cross really says. So seeing the cross in this light is what helps us to do what right, because we are living in what he created us to be. That was the whole point of the cross. Yes, he had to die to pay for our sins, but the end point wasn't for us to be forgiven. It was to restore our relationship with the Father. That's what was broken in the garden. It was relationship with the Father, and that's his desire. In fact, there's another verse that says, you are and were created for God's pleasure. We are beings that were created for God's pleasure. So our fellowship with him actually pleases him. Getting to know him, letting him love us, knowing his love and sharing his love, that's what pleases God, is that love relationship. A lot of good things happen as a result of this. It swallows up self-consciousness. It swallows up the fear of man. It swallows up the pressure that you might find yourself under. It swallows up needing other people to appreciate you, to feel good about yourself. Again, the verse that I was mentioning earlier is Ephesians 1:6, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by him. That's another assurance that we don't have to worry about anybody else accepting us, because he does. And if the God of the universe accepts me, hey, you know, that should be good enough for anybody else. Another thing that comes as a kind of a wrong thing, a getting off the path, is that needing other people to appreciate us or to thank us. If we're truly settled in the fact that God loves us, we don't need anybody to thank us for anything. Now, it's okay if they thank us, but if we actually need them to thank us in order to feel good about ourselves, there might be something wrong. Again, back to the thing of earning God's acceptance, knowing we are loved and accepted by God frees us from the prison of always thinking that I'm not doing enough for him. We get into that rat race. And the thing is, it starts out with a certain level, like, you know, well, I've heard that I should pray an hour a day and that I should read at least three chapters of the Bible a day. And then you just really try hard and you start doing that. And then Satan will say, well, you know, if you were a good Christian, you'd pray for 2 hours a day and you'd read five chapters. And then if you try really, really hard and you do that, he said, yeah, but, you know, if you're a really good Christian, you'd pray 3 hours a day. And it's a never-ending cycle. You can't get away from it because trying to earn God's love never earns you his love. His love is already there. He gave it to you freely on the cross. An awesome thing is that walking in his love means we never have anything to lose, because we can never lose his love, and everything else he works out to our good. That doesn't mean we won't have trials, because Jesus promised. He said, on this world, on this earth, you will have trials, but I have overcome the world. And so the thing is, even though we will have the trials, we'll have him, and if we have that foundation of knowing he loves me, then we know that as we trust him, he'll make a way to get through that trial and to make it even better, that our depth of love will increase as a result of walking through that trial knowing his love. One of the purposes of knowing his love is so that we can give that love to others. God, in the Old Testament, he actually called the Jewish nation. They were supposed to be his missionaries to the world. They were supposed to learn his commands and learn how to live according to them, and they were supposed to share it with the world. His whole intention the whole time was that the Jews would teach the rest of the world how good God was and how great of a blessing it was, that they would be an evangelistic nation, and they totally blew it. They didn't even do it for themselves, much less pass it on to the other nations. But that's still God's purpose for us, that we know his love so that we can be his love to everyone around us. A lot of times people will talk about, well, you know, you need to be going out and sharing your testimony. You need to be out evangelizing. You know, you've got to learn the four spiritual laws or the Roman road, you know, and you've got to be out there and trying to drag people into heaven. But this way of moving and really knowing the depth of God's love for you and letting it change you to where it just starts glowing through you, instead of you having to go out and try to convince people, they start coming to you and say, wow, I like what you got. Tell me about it. You know, and then you don't have to work at evangelizing. You're just spending time with God, letting him convince you of his love, becoming that love, and then as people are drawn to you by it, you share it. One of the things that we are called to do is, like I said, share his love. But the thing that we find is when we try to walk in his love, the devil tries to stir up trouble. And so, you know, we get resistance. But, you know, the Lord just says, just keep walking. Just keep following me. Keep your eyes on me. And he was our example. As he walked on this earth, he had a group of misfits. I mean, the 12 disciples were just not really a great choice by worldly values. You know, they were arguing among themselves. They didn't understand half of what he said. Two or three times along the way, they're arguing which one of us is going to be the greatest. You know, and so Jesus had these kind of people to deal with. But he was settled because he knew the Father's love. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. And each of us can know that same thing. Again, by walking in his love, just kind of spending that time in the morning each day, and, you know, and not having to have a big list to go through of I got to pray for everybody. Now, praying for people is good, but there needs to be that time where you just and I'm speaking to myself a lot here, shut your mouth and listen and just lay there and be still and know that I am God, as the Old Testament tells us, you know, just let him love you and reflect on the things that he's done for you, that he's called you to be, that he's just worked already, that the promises that we have in the Word. Another mistake that some people make is that they'll have a gifting, like, for instance, a great teacher, or maybe they'll be gifted in healing or just other different things, and they focus on nothing but that. And then that's a mistake too, because again, our focus has to be on God and on his love. And so if we try to push too hard, going off in one area and taking our eyes off God, then that becomes our focus, and we're just not able to become more of what he wants us to be. If we take our focus off of loving God and letting him love through us in being love, then we start to stray. So it's always the love of God that we're seeking to walk more deeply in. Some people will say that they don't have time, that they have a really busy schedule. You know, some people work 50, 60-hour weeks, but there's always a few minutes when you first wake up in the morning, you know, that you can just say, hello, God, you know, I thank you so much that you love me. During the day, you know, if you're a guy, you know, if you're a construction, you know, boy, I'm sure God loves me, you know, on a sledgehammer or whatever, or, you know, changing a diaper, you know, praise the Lord, he loves me, I just think of the wonderful smells of heaven instead of what I'm smelling right now, or, you know, just ways to turn whatever you're doing, your thoughts to the Lord. But as we start to do this more and more, that we know the love of God, it starts to change different situations, because as we do it in one situation and we remember that, and that's a key, is remembering, then we can move on to other things. Say, well, you know, God blessed me in this area. I bet if I just kind of focus on him as I'm doing this other thing that I really don't like to do, he's going to bless me in that area too. And it works. That remembering thing, God was always calling the Israelites to say, hey, go put a pile of rocks over here and tell your descendants, your kids and your grandkids, whenever you see this pile of stones, remember what God did here. Remember that he made the Jordan River stop and pile up right here. Remember that he split the Red Sea right there. You know, he was always causing them to remember, and that's a key for us too. Going back and remembering, what has God done in the past? How has he guided me through the storm in the past? And knowing that he's going to do it in the future. An example from mine and Marcia's life is one of the things that he put on my heart was to give our finances to him. And it started out several years ago when he first convicted me to start tithing. And I said, God, I'm a numbers guy. I know I don't have enough money to tithe. Like by hundreds of dollars a month, I don't have enough money to tithe. And he just kept putting it on my heart. And so I started trusting him, and I put that tithe in, and the money was there. And I remember specifically after Marcia and I were married and we were getting ready for her daughter Anna's wedding, it was 2 weeks before the wedding. We had paid for a lot of things, and I'm looking at the finances, I'm doing it on my computer, and I close the computer, and Marcia says, well, how does it look? And I said, well, if I believe the lie, we're $1,000 short. We're not gonna be able to finish paying for this wedding. That's a week away. But I know that God is the God of more than enough, and I'd seen it already, that remembrance in our finances, and we will have more than enough. And sure enough, that week, stuff just changed, and we had the money. It was there. And so, you know, taking those remembrance times, remembering what he did for us in the past, and that God loved us and got us through that, you know, he will do it in the future too. And it's interesting that I mentioned money, because one of the key things that tugs at our hearts is our money. The Bible talks more about money than almost anything else, and it's because it's a key issue for us, and it keeps coming back up. You know, every day, every year, you always need more money, you know, to take care of things. And God knows that. He said, you know, seek you first the kingdom of God, and I will add all these things to you. You know, if we just keep on letting him be God, he takes care of it. Another challenge is other people. Sometimes we just wish God would fix those people that are around us. But when I'm looking at someone else and saying, God, why don't you fix them? It's often an indication that I might need to know just a little bit more about his love myself. And so, when we see that reality that, you know, sure, there are other people have problems and sometimes they can be challenges all on their own, but if I can be used a little bit more to be love to that person, then I might just spend a little more time in prayer for that person. I might spend more time in the Word and become a little bit more loving that week because I allowed God to stir up my heart. And then that way I'm more able to respond to that person in a way that may or may not need fixing. And then sometimes God will reveal it to us that the other person didn't need as much fixing as I did, that there was something wrong in my heart, a little wound or something from the past that being around that person kind of stirred up and pulled that bandage off and started bleeding again, that I needed the fixing actually as much as they did. Now, sometimes when the Lord tries to challenge us or someone brings up something to us about growing in our walk, we like to think of excuses, you know, for, oh, you know, I don't need to change. Look how much I've changed already. I don't need to change anymore. But the bottom line is, whenever we get to a point where we think it's good enough, that's a danger signal. If we don't desire to be closer to the Lord every day, there's a problem. That's got to be an everyday wish of our heart. And I love what Billy Graham said about this in an interview one time. It was about, I think, 20 years ago. He's being interviewed by a famous person. And he was mentioning about how, as he's grown in God, he's realized how much he needs to repent. And the guy was just like taken aback. He says, "You, Billy Graham, need to repent?" He'd been in the ministry for, you know, 20 or 30 years and had, you know, seen millions of people come to the Lord. And he said, "The closer I get to God, the more he shows me. And things that I may not have thought were a stumbling block last year, I'm realizing, oh, it's time to work on that." And so as we move closer to God, he continues to reveal more things to us, which is another sign of a loving God. Can you imagine if he told you everything you needed to change for the rest of your life today? That would be very overwhelming. So again, that's just another example of his love, that he shares what we can work on today. You know, and then as we're willing, as we give ourselves over to that and let him change that in us, he'll show us another thing. I like this, actually this teaching that I started, that the reason I was speaking on this topic is because there was a teaching by this same title, "I Am Loved by God," by Dan Moeller. And one of the things he says quite frequently is, "I don't let what matters less matter most." Because there are so many times we'll get focused on a problem or an issue or something that isn't the most important thing. And he says, that's when you know you've gotten your eyes off the Lord. We've got to always continue to get our focus back to what matters most and let those things that don't matter as much fall by the wayside. So if we grow in this thing of letting the love of God just well up in our hearts, we get established in it, it's actually possible to not be hurt or broken or offended or disappointed or discouraged or frustrated. Now, those are all things that come to us. And it's like Trey says, you know, thoughts can come to us or feelings can come to us, and they can be like a bird, you know, flying around our head. And you know, we have no control of what flies over our head, but we don't have to let them build a nest. We can just rebuke that thought and say, you know what, I'm not going to focus on that. And so that's how we get past those things, because there are realities of, you know, sometimes when people say hurtful things, it does hurt. You know, that's a fact. But we don't have to focus on that. That doesn't have to be what gives us our how well we think we are doing, our self-worth or whatever, because like Trey said this morning, we need to have Christ worth. We need to be centered on, you know, what he thinks about us and not what we think or how other people will build us up some 29 steps to feeling better about yourself. We need to get Christ esteem. Again, as we're settled in this love, it helps us to not be defined by our situations. For instance, if one of us was to get laid off from our job, who we are is not laid off. That's not our identity. Our identity is still loved by God. We could make that our middle name. I am Bruce, loved by God, Van Bibber. You know, and that needs to be, you know, that settled in our mindset, that it's our identity. And then when things happen, we can just continue to realize, you know what, I am still loved by God. I'm going to look at his word. I'm going to find the promises that apply to this. And I'm going to just stand on those so that his promises are able to change whatever circumstance I'm facing. I just wanted to get back to this thing about the cross and some wrong thoughts about it. Some people will say that it represents my sinfulness rather than my value in the Father's eyes. Most of us don't think of us as worth Jesus' blood paying for our sins, but that's because we know our own faults and what we've done, our successes and our failures, and we base our value on that. But God created us in the beginning with a value. It says, I knew you before you were born. And it said that we were created and that we were given works to perform. It's in Ephesians 2:8. No, so it's right in there somewhere that says that the works that we were to do as Christians were laid out for us before we were ever born, before the world was created. God had a plan for us of things that we were going to be able to do. In other words, our created value, our destiny in God. And we can walk in that, or we can choose to go our own path. And even if we've messed it up time after time after time throughout our lives, it doesn't matter. He says, you know, come on back. I'll take your hand. I'll get you back on the path. And as one of the things that Marsha likes to say, he will make up for the lost years. That there is it's never too late. That God is always ready and willing to not only get us back on the right path, but to just like totally make up for the years that we should have been spending on the right path to where we jump ahead. Trey is a great example of this. He gave his parents fits. I mean, he went in the wrong path. I remember he was saying that his grandmother said, this guy, he is just determined to go in the direction he wants to go in. But if he ever gets on fire for the Lord, watch out. And his grandma kept praying for him. And sure enough, he's younger in Christ than a lot of us in this room. But God has done amazing things with him because he has submitted to God. He has chosen to walk in God's love, and God's used him mightily. And that's how he can do with every one of us. You know, someone might say, well, gosh, he didn't get saved till he was how old? You know, oh, man, he just wasted half his life. How will he ever catch up? But in God, it doesn't matter. The time doesn't matter. The more we're willing to walk towards him and let him magnify his love through us, the more he's willing to just pump it through us. Another thing that knowing God's love will do is to help us to not be offended. That seems to be a big thing in the church. You know, well, so-and-so did this, and you know, I'm not going to ever do that again. I'm not going to help with the church. I'm not going to help with church socials anymore because so-and-so didn't like my, you know, cream puff pie or, you know, something like that. And we get very easily offended. But if we know God's love and we know how much he's forgiven us, how many times that we've blown it, and again, that comes back to that remembrance thing, you know, that God, every time I came back to him, he certainly loved me. I wonder what I should do with this person. Maybe I should love them also. And so it allows us to get over being offended. Sometimes we get on our own little path too, and you know, we say, well, this is the way to go. And so I'm not going to listen to anybody that is in this group over here because they can't have anything good to say. It's almost like Democrats and Republicans. You know, it's just amazing that the Democrats will tell you that Republicans, everything they do is wrong and it's meant to be wrong and they were wrong from the beginning. But the Republicans will say the Democrats is the same way, you know. And we get in those very narrow mindsets thinking about other Christians too. Well, if they don't come to High Point Church, you know, and they believe this one thing that we don't, you know, they can't have anything good to say. Well, that's not true. We can glean from a lot of other groups. I like this one guy that I know. He's got a prophetic calling on him, and he was just kind of communing with God one time, and God said that the different denominations actually have a purpose, that each denomination did a certain thing very well. He said the Baptists, even the Southern Baptists that don't really allow for the things of the Spirit like we do, their main thing was to get the gospel out there, to preach the gospel. You know, they were very good at getting people saved. Sometimes they didn't teach them as well as we would like after they were saved, but boy, they were good at doing that part. And the Catholics, you know, a lot of people will say Catholics aren't even saved. Well, you might want to watch what you say, putting your mouth on other people who believe in Jesus. And he said the best thing that the Catholics do is they guard the holiness of God. You know, they may get some other things wrong, but boy, when you go into church, you know that they believe God is holy. And that's something that we miss sometimes. So there's a lot of different things we can learn from other groups if we don't get that narrow focus and choose to not love them and choose to start believing that, you know, looking for the wrong in them instead of looking for the right things. We can always encourage the right. We can always learn from the right things that people are doing, even if they're not together with us on everything that we believe. Okay, so I said we would get to scripture that we could actually look at, and we're going to focus a little bit on Colossians 2, starting with verse 6. So I'll give you a second to get to that. It's up there already, yeah. That Robert's quick. So Colossians 2, 6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And, of course, as we receive Christ Jesus was by faith, and so we need to walk in him by faith. Faith protects me from living the way I've always lived, which is by my feelings. Again, that's that thing of, you know, what do I trust? Do I trust his word? Do I trust his love? Or do I trust how I'm feeling? Because I just don't really feel like loving that person today. Or I don't feel like going to church, or I don't feel like doing this. God didn't call us to live by our feelings. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt live by your feelings. It's not there. He said, you know, you base everything on the word and on your love. His whole word is a love story to us. How many times did the Israelites not do what he told them to do? He had to bring in another nation to conquer them, took them all away. And he said, you know, if you'll turn back to me, I'll bring you back. They turn back to him, he brings them back. The book of Judges, gosh, 20 different times, I think, you know, the people, they were living for God, everything was good, and then they thought, you know, we'll think we'll go after these idols. Some people would come in and attack them. They'd cry out to the Lord, and he'd rescue them again and again and again. He was just proving his love for us, just showing us time and time again that he is love. And, you know, 1 John says that, you know, God is love. The problem with living by our feelings is that it allows us to believe the lies of the enemy. It allows us to believe the things about ourselves that are wrong, that are just total out lies. Some of these things, for instance, are, I brought it on myself, so I have to live with it. So many Christians say that, you know, well, you know, I'd like to be healed, but, you know, I smoked those cigarettes for 25 years, you know, I brought it on myself, so I guess I just have to live with this cancer. God doesn't think like that. Another one is nobody cares, or I'm not lovable. A really big one is I'll never change. You know, I've blown it so many times, I'll never change. God doesn't say that. He says all things are possible. No matter how many times I blow it, all things are possible. A couple others there. I have no voice, and one that I hadn't actually heard before that he mentioned in this talk was, God wouldn't want me in heaven. Ouch. That's a really hurtful thing to believe about yourself. But I guess some people do. But no, God wants every one of us there. He's got a glorious time planned for us. And the thing is that the people that think that way don't realize that if you know Christ, when we get to heaven, we'll be changed. We won't have the same emotions, the same pulls and all that stuff. We will be like him. It says, as he is, so will we be. And so, you know, we'll be totally changed. Heaven's going to be a great time, and God's going to be rejoicing for every one of us being there. The thing that we fail to realize is that God knows everything that I don't know about myself. He knows what he predestined us to be. He knows what we can be tomorrow if we make the one choice that he's leading us to make today. He knows the people he's going to bring into our lives. He knows the opportunities he's going to bring into our lives. We can't see that right here, right now. But he knows it all. He is the one that's guiding us. And if we'll submit to that, he'll lead us along that path. He'll lead us around some of the obstacles that we just stumble into when we're not paying attention. It's just a matter of, again, of our focus. He's got great things planned for us, not only in heaven, but also here. He's got great things that he wants to use us for. We could all, you know, be Billy Graham type people if we just really submit ourselves to the Lord, or, you know, used in other ways. Not everybody necessarily is going to be a preacher or evangelist, but there are other great ways. There are people who have served. Mother Teresa comes to mind. Now, she did share the word, but the big thing that she did was just sharing with people, caring people, just giving. You know, well, you can be a giver. Anybody can be a giver. You don't have to know the word backwards and forwards or anything else. You can be a giver and touch people's lives. When we truly understand God's love, we understand that Jesus belonged on the cross. Now, a lot of people would say that's heritage, but no, Jesus belonged on the cross. That's because the love of God and the redemption of man was always his plan. It was his first plan. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's in Isaiah 53:10. That's because this was how God brought us back into fellowship with himself. It was always his plan. It says that Jesus died. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was made, before Adam sinned, slain before the foundation of the world. It was always his plan for Jesus to be on the cross. And it pleased God for him to be on the cross because he knew that would bring all of us back to the fellowship with him. Once we understand that, then we need to realize a little bit different thing about ourselves. Instead of trying to do good, we can just start to lean into the love of God and become the person he paid for. Because he did pay a price. And again, we don't have to try to earn anything, but as we just let him love us and let us just melt off this hurt and that hurt, we become more of what he wanted us to be, the person he paid for, the person that he planned for us to be before we were ever born. One of the things to do along the line of this is we have to realize that if there's anything that we think gives us a right to be less than what Jesus is, we need to get rid of it. Faith is a perspective of knowing who you are now in Christ, which allows us to become more like Jesus day by day instead of looking for excuses why we don't have to be like him. Getting back to that evangelizing thing, again, the idea of going out there and try to beat them down with our Bible, you know, and figure out the 29 verses that will definitely make them believe. The idea of knowing God's love, and it says that repentance, what is it? The love of God leads man to repentance. And a lot of times, though, you're not going to see the love of God. Well, in fact, always. You're never going to see the love of God coming down where God just walks into the room and says, you know what, I love you. Now, you may perceive something like that in your spirit or in a vision or in a dream, but almost always the love of God is received by somebody from us, through us. That when we become the love of God, we are that love that leads men to repentance. God shining through us, God doing an act of kindness through us, or act of forgiveness or mercy. Now, there's a couple of verses here I want to look at that aren't the most fun verses to look at. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if you don't have love, you have nothing. 1 John 4:8 says, if you don't love, you don't know him. That's kind of rough, but it's the truth. If we're not walking in love, we don't really know him. We may be saved, but to know him is to love him. You know, a lot of people try to say that, you know, movie stars or whatever, but the only one that it's really true about is God. To know him is to love him. If you know him, you will love people if you really know him. Colossians 2:7 says, to be rooted and grounded, built up in him, and established in the faith. And notice that's a phrase that gets repeated. It's talking about the perspective we live by, not just a tool that we use to get things from God. Paul also used this same phrase, the faith, in 2 Timothy 4:7, says, I have kept the faith. And then he talks about obedience to the faith in Romans 1:5. So this phrase, the faith, is who you and I become because of what Jesus did on the cross. The faith causes me to show mercy, make peace, and walk in love. And even as Revelation 12:11 says, to not love our own life unto death. You know, to find yourself in that situation where you become a martyr. And you choose to still move forward, to still claim the name of Christ. And, you know, a lot of people think, wow, that's pretty scary. But, you know, he says, I will always be with you. He also said that don't worry about what you'll say if you were called, you know, before men, that I will give you the words in that time. So we don't have to worry about, do I feel like I could do that right now? Well, I'm not being called to do that right now. But if we are called to do that in the future, he will be there with us. He will be that love walking with us in order to get us through that also. Now, the faith is also Christ in me, the hope of glory, which is the chapter before, Colossians 1:27. So it's not about getting God to do things for me so that my life will be better, but about letting God become things in me so that he shines. In other words, how he can make me more like himself. The faith keeps our eyes on him and not on what we are or are not getting from God or from other people, and not on our circumstances. The faith keeps our focus on God. You can tell if what you're thinking or believing is truth by what it's producing in you. The Bible says it plain and simple. You know, you'll know them by their fruit. So if what you're believing, what you're thinking isn't producing good fruit, it's not the truth. It always works. God's word always works. So if you're having issues with how you're getting through something and it's not working, you might want to look at what you're believing, what you're saying. That, again, what Trey says a lot, what comes out of your mouth affects things. And so maybe we're speaking death over ourselves instead of life. The word, the truth, will always produce good fruit. Again, getting back to that phrase from Dan Moeller that he says, letting something less matter most. The thing that it points us to is what does matter most is knowing his love, knowing him, and loving others. That's what matters most. Knowing the Lord, knowing his love, and letting him become love through us to others. Jesus said we can't be his disciple unless we love everything less than him. If you don't love him first and best and most, you will never fulfill who you are and why he is in you. The second half of Colossians 2:7 says, abounding in it, which is faith, with thanksgiving. Paul was always talking about thanksgiving. I think in pretty much every letter he wrote, he was saying, you know, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. The reason for that is it's an indicator. When you lose your thankfulness, you've turned inward. You're focusing on yourself. You're focusing on your issues and not on God. So if you're not thankful, that should be your first clue that things may not be going good, and they will probably continue to not go good if you're not thankful, if you're doing what is the opposite of thankfulness, which is complaining. A lot of bad things happened to the Israelites when they complained. A lot of people died. Now, God doesn't deal with us that way because we're in a different covenant, but still, we can negate some things in our own lives by being a complainer rather than, you know, being thankful. There's always something to be thankful about. I remember Trey a few weeks ago was talking about a sermon, you know, well, my leg hurts. Well, how's the other one feel? Well, praise God, they both don't hurt, you know. Yeah, there's always something that we can find to be thankful about. Praise God that I have a nervous system that works, that I can tell that my leg works or hurts. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So we need to beware of being deceived into following man's wisdom instead of following Christ. Again, this can go back to what we talked about in the beginning, making salvation about nothing except, you know, being forgiven and going to heaven. When we get on that wrong teaching, then, you know, it has bad results. But instead, we need to realize that Christ provided through salvation every good thing, that it's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's our healing. It's our prosperity. It's our favor. It's our restoration. It's our deliverance. Every good and perfect gift God has for us right now in this life, that's what the cross was done in order to do. Then verses 9 and 10 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So we are complete and fulfilled in him. Again, not in each other. He is the one who fulfills us. He's the one that, again, when we focus on him and just let his love become real in us, that's what completes us. That's that. A lot of people will say there's a God-sized hole in the middle of everyone's heart, and you can't fill it with anything else except God. And I would go on to say, and his love, because his love is what really fills that hole, that need. Ephesians 3:19 says that to truly know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, that love, that knowing the love of God, is what gives us the fullness, gives us everything that God has for us, knowing and walking in his love. Dan Moeller said that the Greek in this verse alludes to a house with no empty rooms or a town with no empty houses. In other words, no vacancy in my life. I'm fully and completely occupied, totally fulfilled. Knowing you're loved in this way just, again, allows you to be free to say, gosh, you know what? I don't have to worry about what's going to happen today. Even if I heard yesterday that certain things were going to happen today that weren't going to be fun, I don't have to worry because the God of the universe loves me, has always loved me, has always had a great plan for me, and is going to use everything that comes against me for my good. It's just, you can walk in that assurance. You know, it just doesn't matter. Whatever the devil throws at you, because he's going to continue to throw stuff at you. And in fact, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, he's probably going to throw more stuff at you and faster. But you're that much more settled in that love, and you know, he got me through this, he's going to get me through that. Another thing that is a false teaching is that there's this mountain and valley teaching that, you know, well, God takes us up to the mountaintop so that when we go back into the valley of normal living, you know, we'll be able to make it through for a time, and then eventually he'll bring us back up to another mountaintop because, well, we just can't stay in the valley too long. That's not scriptural. Yes, he will bring us through the valleys, but he doesn't take us up to the mountain just to drop us into the valley. His will is for us to keep moving forward and upward the whole time. And as the devil throws stuff at us, we just say, God, it's yours. How are you going to handle this? The battle's yours, it's not mine, and you just keep moving up. We don't have to have low times. Jesus didn't have low times. Now, a lot of people say, well, hey, you know, that was Jesus. He was the Son of God. You know, I'm just a normal human being. Guess what? Jesus was a human being, but he was led by the Spirit. He let the Spirit lead him through everything that was thrown at him, and he had a lot thrown at him, especially at the end. and he just let the Spirit walk him through it. He was a human being. It says he was tempted in every manner, just like us. That's including all the trials, every kind of trial. He had it thrown at him too. I've heard a lot of people say that the movie where he was crucified, what was that one? The Passion, didn't even begin to describe the horribleness of what he went through, being tortured before his crucifixion and then in his crucifixion. Didn't even come close. You know, but God was with him in that whole time and walked him through it. And he'll go through us with anything too. But some people will say, well, hey, you know, you don't know what I'm going through. You know, this is really rough. And what are you trying to say? The fact is, what we try to say is what Romans 8 says, that the word, I believe the word above my experience. What's happening now may be facts, but it's not necessarily truth. The truth is, God loves me. He's going to get me through again and again and again as I trust him. A lot of times people who are in addictions or have been wounded in other ways, what they tend to do is they live up to the low value that they see of themselves. But we as Christians, when we're settled in God's love, we can live up to the high value that he created me to live in. And it's all a matter of focus, seeing that value, that created value. He created me for an awesome life. I mean, he had a life planned for me that would just totally blow our minds if we knew. But when we get our eyes off of him, we get off that path and we don't get to enjoy some of those things. But as we keep on moving on that path, we see more and more of those awesome things that he's always wanted to work on our lives. It's just a matter of us staying out of the way long enough so that he can pour those blessings onto us. And that comes by, again, focusing on him. A lot of people think that the way they were raised and what's happened to them is what's called normal. And again, that's not the truth. Living up to God's value of me is what's normal. That's God's normal. That every blessing, every good and perfect gift, he has designed to be given to me. One of the pitfalls that we need to watch out for is allowing ourselves to be less than what we see in Jesus. A lot of people will say, well, you know, I'm just a average guy, you know, so, you know, the pastor, you know, he should toe the mark, you know, he should be the one that's living that life, but I'm just an average guy in the pew or girl in the pew, you know. But I like what Dan Muller says about this. He says, if it doesn't fit describing Jesus doing what you're talking about, then it shouldn't be allowed in your life. If you can't describe Jesus as doing the thing that you think is okay for you to do, you shouldn't be doing it either. And that, people say again, well, he's Jesus, he can do that. Same Holy Spirit. Jesus had the same Holy Spirit we have. We can do all things through Christ. Trying to hammer this down again about the right and wrongs that we've done, and again, letting that define us. A lot of people will again say, you know, well, I've done this and I've done that. You know, how can God use me? How can he work through me? One of the verses that applies to this says that God rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. What it doesn't say is he rules his kingdom with a scepter of right and wrong. Another thing the word says is, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he sees in us, is his righteousness. And so again, we focus on God, we focus on what his word says about us, what the truth is. So the truth is, I am loved by God, my life is worth living, my life is worth his blood. God is the one that determined its value by what he was willing to pay, his son on the cross. If we live because he died, then we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for me. because he knows our lives are worth living for him. And he knows what you look like when he's in you and you're surrendered. And he said, that's worth paying for. So let's run our race for him in love, knowing his love and being his love to everyone. Amen.